السلام عليكم ورحمة الله عبد الله. How are you doing?
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله, I'm doing great.
Great, great. Happy to have you today on my podcast. What time is it in Taiwan right now?
Currently, it's around 6:30 p.m.
6:30 p.m. Wow. I'm currently in Istanbul and it's like 1:30 p.m. So it's always nice to have like this kind of discussion like so far away, and we live in a time where it's so easy, so alhamdulillah. So Abdullah, I'm having you today through the advice of a friend of mine, Yunus, who introduced me to you. And he was visiting Taiwan for a job, and he met you during Jumu'ah. You were doing the khutbah, the preach of Jumu'ah. And then he was inspired by your speech, and you had a discussion, and then he talked to me and he said, "This guy is amazing. You should talk to him and invite him for your podcast." So I'm very happy to have you today, and honored to have you. Welcome to the podcast.
It's my pleasure. Thank you so much for inviting me.
So again, for our audience, so this podcast, Muslim Makers, is usually in French. The goal of this podcast is to give some inspiration to the French audience, to the youth and the less youth amongst the French-speaking audience, through discovering journeys of professionals, Muslim professionals in French and in France and in other countries. And recently, I've started an extra series in English where I introduce my audience to what's happening around the world, Muslims around the world. So I've recorded interviews with different people from different countries in the US, in Australia, in Singapore, in Indonesia so far. And today we are having Abdullah from Taiwan, and he's going to let us know about his amazing journey, inshallah. So Abdullah, without further ado, would you like to introduce yourself and let us know who you are, where you're coming from, and what do you do?
Inshallah. Okay, bismillah. So let me actually introduce myself in French. Bonjour tout le monde. Je m'appelle Abdallah. Je suis un musulman taïwanais. Je suis né en Arabie Saoudite, mais j'ai pas habité en Arabie Saoudite pour très longtemps. J'ai habité en plusieurs pays, par exemple en Belgique, et c'est pour ça que je parle français. J'ai habité en Bruxelles pour environ 5 années quand j'étais très petit, quand j'étais à l'école primaire. Et c'est pour ça que mon niveau de français, c'est pas si bien. C'est juste comme un petit enfant de cinquième primaire.
Ton français
Et
est très
puis,
très bon. You have a very good French, mashallah. It's very good.
Merci, merci. Seulement l'accent, mais j'ai pas si le vocabulaire, c'est juste comme
No,
un
you
petit
have it.
enfant.
Tu as du vocabulaire. Tu as du vocabulaire, mashallah. It's good. It's
Merci,
good.
merci.
Yeah, you have a very good French.
Alhamdulillah.
Actually, yeah, I heard from my friend that you speak many, many different languages. So what are the languages that you speak?
Yes, so as I said, I was living in Belgium and I also lived in Turkey. So, you know, when you said you were in Istanbul, I was feeling, oh, I wish I was there, because I lived in Turkey for 7 years when I was studying high school, and then I studied university in Ankara. And so I was studying in the department of you know, computer science. So that is my major while I was studying in Turkey.
Wow. So after Saudi, you went to Belgium, then Turkey, correct?
Yeah, but of course not directly. So because I was traveling so much because of my father's job, so we basically have to go back to Taiwan after every few years. So I was born in Saudi Arabia. Then when I was 2 years old, we moved back to Taiwan. Then when I was 5 years old, we moved to Belgium. And when I was 10 years old, we moved back to Taiwan again. Then I was 14, we went to Turkey. Then after I graduated from university, when I was 21 or 22 years old, finally I came back to Taiwan. So it's been 2 years since I came back to Taiwan.
Yeah, so you came back for long, or planning to move again?
No, now inshallah I'm planning to stay here for a long time.
Wow. So, all right, so what do you do currently in Taiwan?
Yes. So currently I have a job. I am a software engineer. I work at a company called Giftpack. It's a startup company. It's based in the US, but actually most of our colleagues are in different places around the world. But because my work is fully remote, so most of the time I work from home. And also because of that, I have a lot of time to put my effort dedicated to the Dawa work in Taiwan. So apart from being an employee at at a company, I also have my own website called islamtaiwan.com. And also, running this website, I also have social media. Apart from that, I also work as volunteering work at Taipei Grand Mosque. In Taiwan, we have around a dozen mosques, so like 12 or 13 mosques. In Taipei, the capital city of Taiwan, we have two mosques. There's the Taipei Grand Mosque and the Taipei Cultural Mosque. And the Taipei Cultural Mosque is more like a musalla, so it's a very small one. So the biggest one in the entire Taiwan is probably Taipei Grand Mosque. And so my job at the Taipei Grand Mosque is to deliver the Friday sermons. I would give khutbah almost once every 2 weeks. And
Awesome.
apart from giving khutbah, I would give dawah tours for anybody, any non-Muslim interested in Islam. I would be the one who give the tour to them.
Wow. So how come, so how old are you again?
I'm 24 years old.
24, mashallah. So how come you are so involved in the Muslim community and you have been traveling so much? And Taiwan is not famous or known to have a big Muslim community. I thought actually that the community was very, very small. And it is actually small compared to the big population of Taiwan. What's your journey with Islam?
Yes. So even though, yes, I was a born Muslim, I'm actually a second generation Muslim. My father, he reverted to Islam when he was young, when he was actually at my age, when he was 25 years old. He reverted to Islam because he was actually studying at the Department of Arabic in Taiwan. We have a university that provides a program in the Arabic language. So after he graduated from university, he went to Saudi Arabia, and that's when he reverted to Islam. So that's another story. But
Wow.
since I was born, I was raised in this kind of environment. Both my parents, alhamdulillah, they are Muslims. So
Alhamdulillah.
even though we moved to so many different countries, especially like in Belgium, it's also not a Muslim country. But still, my parents, they are keen on, providing us with Islamic education. So most of my knowledge about Islam are actually from my parents. So including how to read the Quran, the basic knowledge of Islam, actually most of them came from my parents. And I have actually, up until a few months ago, I never had any proper training from any, Islamic courses or anything like that. So most of my journey of learning the Islamic knowledge are actually through the internet or through speeches online by a lot of shuyukh from the internet. Nowadays on YouTube, you can find so many scholars delivering speeches. So my main source of knowledge are actually not all, but obviously, so most of them are actually from the internet. But I, of course, there has to be this passion, right, to do all of these things, because my major, obviously, in university, it's about computer science. It's something very technical, not really related to Islam. And that was actually my plan. My plan after graduating was to go to maybe in the States or go to Europe and then find a nice job at a big company, like let's say like Facebook or Google, something like that. all engineering students, that's their dream after graduating from university. But because after graduating, I have to go back to Taiwan, because all every Taiwanese male have to go through the army. They have to stay in the army for 4 months. I stayed for 4 months. Nowadays, they need to stay for a year. So while I was in Taiwan, when I was living in Taiwan, I felt something different. I feel that, you know, I have lived in so many different countries in my life, and I was very happy when I was in Turkey, especially because, you know, it was kind of like my dream. I always wanted to live in a Muslim country where you can eat all halal food. Your friends are all Muslim. There's so many mosques. So when I was in Turkey, that's the time when I kind of started to build up my own, not only my knowledge about Islam, but maybe more passion about this religion. So when I went back, I came back to Taiwan. I have this feeling of responsibility. You know, I had the opportunity to you know, live with Muslims, to live in a Muslim country, to have this advantage of gaining knowledge from, you know, from the internet. Because obviously in Taiwan, we speak Chinese, and English is actually, people learn English, but they're not good at it, to be honest. I had the advantage of gaining this knowledge, and I know that in Taiwan, people really don't know about what Islam is. What they all know is only from the media or from their textbooks from their schools. When I was studying in middle school in Taiwan, sometimes I would see something related to Islam, but you know, it's something that's very, very simple on the surface. Like Muslims don't eat pork, they don't drink alcohol, and khalas, that's it. So when I was living in Taiwan during this time, I felt a huge responsibility. I didn't feel it was right for me to just leave my country and go find a nice job just for myself. So while I was in Taiwan, I tried to make something. I tried to use my ability to spread the message of Islam. So from
Just a second,
the
like
very
what
big,
it was there any trigger that made you realize that, or was it just natural self-reflection?
I would say it's more like a natural and steady process for me to, but of course there are many factors because, initially I was trying to go out of Taiwan, but while I was in the army, my mother's health suddenly was not very good, and I also because of that I decided that I should stay in Taiwan to take care of my mother. It's also not responsible for me to just go out and live my own life. So that was one of the factors that kept me here in Taiwan. But at the same time, when I started, you know, staying in Taiwan for a longer period of time, because I never really stayed in Taiwan for that long before. So when I started to stay in Taiwan, I start to realize what the problem is, what's missing, in the Muslim community here.
All right. But at the time, so you already had the big masjid in Taiwan, so you were attending the Jumu'ah at this masjid, I guess.
Yes, there wasn't that many activities that during that time because that's the time when COVID-19 was the most
Oh
serious.
yeah, makes sense.
The only time I would go to the mosque is only for Jumu'ah.
And the Muslim community in Taiwan, we discussed earlier, just you and I, is not the majority is not really Taiwanese, are there? They're like
Exactly.
from Indonesia and other countries.
So Indonesians, yes, exactly. So right now, if you come to the mosque for a Juma prayer, you would see that over 90% of the people coming are all foreigners. So it could be Indonesian, Pakistani, Indians, or people from the Middle Eastern countries, Morocco, Iraqi. So if you see a Taiwanese Muslim, it's probably from the their families came from China during the 1950s and onwards. Because if you know a little bit about the history of Taiwan, a lot of people came from China after the Civil War. There was a civil war within China, in the mainland China, and after the current government of Taiwan, they lost. They took a lot of people with them to the island in Taiwan, and among those people, a lot of them are Muslims. So, yes, we did have a lot of Chinese Muslims in Taiwan. So, if 20 years ago, if you come to the mosque, you would find that over 90% of the people in the mosque are all Chinese Muslims. But today is the total opposite.
And so in Chinese, in China, sorry, you have multiple kind of ethnical population. So I guess it's from the main Muslim the is are they from the Han community?
Yes, so in China they have this Han ethnicity, and also they have this ethnicity called the Hui ethnicity. So the Hui ethnicity, whenever they see somebody from this ethnicity, they will say, "Oh, he's a Muslim." But actually, today, if you really look at it, it just became really like an pure ethnicity. It has really nothing to do with religion that much anymore. Because even a lot of people from the Hui ethnicity, they don't know much about Islam. Probably less than the average person, a non-Muslim, basically.
And do you know why, like, it used to be the masjid the masjid in Taiwan were filled with Chinese at the time, and now it's not, they're not practicing anymore?
Yes, so the main issue is when those Chinese Muslims came to Taiwan, most of them were actually pretty young, and they didn't have a lot of knowledge about Islam in the first place. So after they came to Taiwan, and Taiwan started to develop really well during that period of time, people are living their life, and you have to know that living in Taiwan is really comfortable. If you have a chance, please come to Taiwan. You will find out that Taiwanese people are so fed, so pampered, because everything is so convenient. And so back to the story. So these Chinese Muslims, they settled in Taiwan, and they probably married with Taiwanese people here. And so they weren't able to continue to pass down this religion to the later generations. So, for example, until now, almost every single month there will be like one or two janazah at the Taipei Grand Mosque. And usually these janazah, the death people are usually people over 80 or 90 years old. So very old grandma or grandmother, that we usually don't hear about who this person is. So when you come to the janazah, you would see, okay, people are praying for them. But people standing behind who are not praying the janazah are the deaf person's relatives or their children. So basically, this shows that the next generation from these Chinese Muslims, they are no longer practicing Islam anymore. And that is quite sad. And so this is also a sign that shows us that we need to focus on education. We need to focus on how to keep our next generations in this religion.
Yeah, that's very sad. Yeah, Muslims in my in when they are in minorities in different countries, we don't really realize, but most of the time, like, this is what happened. It's very difficult to pass on the knowledge about Islam and the love about Islam, and then the religion just disappears. And that's very important, as you said, to focus on that part.
Yes.
On your own personal journey, when So you had the experience from your parents, and they taught you about Islam. But was there any specific point where you realized that you were really passionate about Islam, or was it always there?
Okay, so I think the point where I really got more passionate about Islam was when I was in Turkey. So When I went to Turkey, I was in my first year of high school. So I was around 14 or 15 years old. Before going to Turkey, I was in Taiwan. I was studying in middle school. So of course, I know about Islam. I know a little bit. I know how to read the Quran. But still, I still took that as something, that my family passed it down to me. I didn't really think about why should I really believe in this religion. And so when I was in middle school, I even felt, a bit pressured, even a little bit embarrassed to say that, I'm a Muslim, because when I say that, people think that I'm different, that there's something wrong with this kid. So for me, I don't like to deal with that kind of situation. So if I have the opportunity to not say that I'm a Muslim, I wouldn't say it. And also, I was not really focusing on my prayers. So because in Taiwan, our schools start very early. It starts at around 7:30 in the morning. It ends at like 4:30 or 5. So throughout the whole day, I'm just studying, and I didn't have really, that the guts to tell my teachers that, I need to pray because I'm a Muslim. So during that period of time, I used to, squeeze all of my prayers at night. And sometimes I would even skip it. But of course, I was still a child. It's still understandable. But when I went to Turkey, I was really happy because, even though I wasn't really that passionate about Islam that time, but I was really excited to be in an environment full of Muslims. So I was excited for their food. I was excited for the people. I was excited for the mosque. So when I started studying in high school in Turkey, I realized that it was a little bit different than my expectations, because I always thought that, Turkey is, a really religious and fully Islamic country. But of course, now you're in Turkey, I think you can understand that it's also a bit different, right?
Yeah, I'm not living
So
here by the way. I'm just here traveling. But yeah, I know how it is to be here.
Yes. And so when I was in high school, my high school was pretty nice. It was quite big. And then one of the favorite things I loved about the high school was there was a huge musalla. It was even bigger than the second masjid in Taipei. So from my classroom to walk to the musalla, it literally takes less than 1 or 2 minutes. And I feel that was so comfortable. And my teachers were even feel very happy that I go to the musalla to pray. So for me, that was something very enjoyable. But even still, I realized that most of my classmates, they don't even pray. They they're also, their families are seem to be religious, but actually the students, they're still too lazy to even pray. So for me, suddenly that's a realization that, it's so easy for you to practice Islam in front of you. Like, I just literally came from a non-Muslim country. For me, it is such a relief. But when I see these people, they have the opportunities in front of them, but they're not practicing. So for me, it's actually a boost in my faith that I was thinking to myself, you should not be like these people. So I that's really like the point that I started to focus more on Islam, that I don't want to turn out to be like, my classmates who do not pray. And yeah, that is the time I started to look more into Islam. I started to read, articles from the internet. And
All right, this makes sense. Was it like did you have like friends or people around you where you could, I mean, live this journey together, or was it like more personal journey?
It was a little bit more personal. Of course, I do have a couple of friends who are also religious, and I am still contacting even till now. And I realized most of the friends that I contact with are the people who are religious. So naturally, subhanAllah, even though I didn't really selectively choose my friends, but naturally you get close to those people who are, Muslims.
To make the
So
effort
yeah,
to
that is something.
practice.
Yeah, exactly.
Great. So all right, so then you come back to Taiwan. You people at the masjid, they already knew you or your parents, or how come you were like so right now you are already able to make khutbah and things like that and activities?
Okay, so my father's network in the Taiwan's Muslim community is quite broad. So he has the network. He knows a lot of people. A lot of people know him, but people don't know about me. So when I came to Taiwan, I was like kind of like a stranger. People would think that I am here as a guest or as a somebody who is interested in Islam. So people would even try to approach me and ask me, hey, are you interested in Islam and etc. But of course there are also quite a bad experience. This actually happens before, of course, before I started giving khutbah. So kind of a fun story as well. So I would be spending some time in the musalla, like in the smaller mosque. So once I was just I was busy and my work. There was nobody in the musalla because it was really small and nobody comes that frequently. And I was just working. After I prayed, I was working a little bit on my computer, and suddenly one of the workers from the mosque, he came in, and he started shouting at me. He said, "What are you doing here? Like, where do you come from?" And I don't know what to ex respond. What do you mean where I come from? I'm from Taiwan, or what kind of answer do you expect? And he didn't even ask me if I'm a Muslim. So I was like, I'm from Taiwan. I don't know how to deal with this kind of situation. So this guy just scolded me. And later on, I said, I'm the son of, my father's name. So when he heard that, he said, oh, okay. Then he left. Because I know that my father is well known among the community, so when he heard about that, he realized that okay, it's his son. But that just shows that that's a problem in our community, that when we see a non-Muslim in the masjid, in the musalla, we suddenly feel very protective. We don't want to let people come to this place because it's too holy. So it's kind of like a gatekeeping thing. They don't want the non-Muslims to come into their area because it's their private area. So that's something that I want to change. I want to change this notion that we're not friendly to the non-Muslims at all. And I think my presence is actually quite nice because I look like a total Taiwanese. Nobody would even expect that I'm a Muslim in the first place. So if somebody sees that I'm doing a dawah work, I think it's a bit more friendly approach to the Taiwanese non-Muslims.
Wow. And how did you transition from being just a visitor coming to pray to being more active? Like, what? How did that work? Like, did you ask yourself, like, how can I get involved? Or did they reach out to you?
Yes, so for me personally, becoming like an imam or this kind of position was something that comes the last of my mind. I would never expect something like this. Yes, I might fantasize that I will be a very senior member of the Muslim community when I reach 50 or 60 years old. And so that is also the reason why I wasn't actively trying to be someone very active in the community, or someone that take who has a lot of attention. Because I personally, I don't like to have any kind of attention. I like to be quiet and stay in my own space. But of course, my father would encourage me a lot because he knows that I have certain abilities that no other people have in this community, that the community really needs. So he would. Everything actually kind of started when he started inviting me to do some speeches at the mosque. And so my first speech in the public, in front of people, was actually only 2 years ago. My father, he took me to another masjid in another city in Taiwan. It's in the city of Taichung. They have probably also the second biggest mosque in Taiwan. And so my first speech there was about how to deal with peer pressure in a non-Muslim environment, because I had that experience. I wanted to share my experience to other Muslim youngsters in Taiwan. So that was like my first experience in delivering an Islamic talk. And alhamdulillah, it was a very successful one.
In
And
English,
that is, it was in Chinese.
in Chinese. Okay,
Yes.
wow.
Yes. And that is the reason why, the Muslim communities, the people who came that day, they realized that, this guy, he talks quite, quite fluently. He has some knowledge about Islam. So that is when they started to have some confidence in my ability, and I started to have a bit more credit among the community.
All right.
And about becoming the imam is also the same thing. When my father told me that you should become like, you should try to become an imam, right? Because he thinks, nobody can just become imam in one day. You need to have some practice. But in the beginning, I refused. I said, no, I never went through any proper Islamic training. I didn't go to an Islamic university. I didn't go to a madrasa. For me, I cannot accept, and I don't think that other people can accept someone like me to become a leader of the community. But still, because I had some experiences in delivering the talks, after my first talk, I was invited a couple times to different universities to deliver talks about Islam as well. So
Okay.
during that period of time, my credit kept on building and building, to the point that my father felt that it's time for me to, try delivering khutbah at the masjid. But why did my father believe in me? Actually, it's also because I had experience in delivering khutbah before, when I was in Turkey. Because in my last year of high school in Turkey, I was in a very secular secular school. So they were quite against Islam. I wanted to go to Jum'ah, to pray at the mosque outside of the school during, lunchtime on Friday, but my school didn't allow me to do that in Turkey. Imagine. So that was quite different than what I expected in the beginning. So my school was very secular. They were
Yeah, Turkey,
quite
you have like
against Islam.
very practicing, you have practicing Muslim and you have the
Extreme.
very secular people. So it's very
Yes,
very different kind
it's
of
very
people.
extreme.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, so that is the reason why, because I couldn't go to the mosque. So I had a couple of friends who are religious as well. So I said, if we cannot go to the mosque, then I'll try to organize my own khutbah. So even though we were only a couple of people, like three or four people, but that's the time I had more confidence when there are only a few people looking at me. So I did khutbah for many weeks, for like 6 or 7 weeks. So I had a little bit of experience when it comes to, the rulings of the khutbah. So that is why my father said, you already did khutbah when you were in high school, and now you're already confident in speaking in front of people. So why don't you try and deliver the khutbah? So alhamdulillah, the first time I delivered khutbah was in last year during the Ramadan. I went to the mosque in Taichung, which is in the city of Taichung, because my father, he actually asked the Taipei Grand Mosque to give me this opportunity. But at the beginning, the Taipei Grand Mosque, they didn't trust me, because they didn't know about my ability yet. So to be on the safe side, they didn't allow me to do it. So for me, that was actually a relief. I didn't want to do it. But after I did it in the Taipei Grand Mosque, in Taichung, alhamdulillah, was very successful. And after that, in the Taipei Cultural Mosque, which is the smaller mosque in Taipei, they didn't have any full-time imam. And so they had an urgent need to find a khatib for delivering the khutbah. So that's why they found me, and That's when I started giving khutbah at the small mosque as well. And later on, in the Taipei Grand Mosque, we had two imams to deliver the khutbah. So one of them, his name is Ibrahim Zhao. He is actually one of the most senior members of the Muslim community in Taiwan. He's very knowledgeable. He has PhD in Islamic studies from Saudi Arabia. And so he was the main imam in the Taipei Grand Mosque. And then we also have another imam who is a bit younger. His name is Ali. Last year, around last year, I Imam Ibrahim, he got really sick and he basically couldn't continue his career anymore. He couldn't deliver khutbah. So that is why they suddenly have and also an urgent need to find someone to deliver the khutbah. And because we couldn't find anybody else, then they used to deliver khutbah in Arabic and Chinese only. And so that's when my father proposed, see, I have my son here. He can deliver the khutbah in English and Chinese. So because they didn't have any other options, so they just took me. And alhamdulillah, they were satisfied. So nowadays, it's not that I'm trying to request myself to become an imam, but they're actually asking me to do the khutbah at the Taipei Grand Mosque.
Wow, that's an awesome story. How do you see that? Was there any particular difference that you noticed since you started doing the khutbah in English and Chinese with your particular background? What kind of impact does it have compared to the other khutbah?
So, personally, I also think that, this khutbah is something that's really important. People don't usually come to the mosque any time apart from for Jum'ah. So taking this chance that people only come for once a week to the mosque, my goal when delivering khutbah is that people can have takeaways after listening to khutbah. People can have a little bit of change in their life after listening to this khutbah. This speech, it has to be in fact impactful. It has to go into people's hearts. So understanding the khutbah, I think that's one of the most important thing, because our khutbah before by the two imams, they were in Arabic and Chinese. But however, as I said, 90% of our Muslims coming here are all foreigners, especially from Indonesia and Pakistan. And both Indonesians and Pakistanis, they don't understand either Arabic or Chinese. So that is why, even though I don't actually have other choice, I don't speak Arabic, very fluently. So for me, giving delivering the khutbah in English was something that attracted a lot of people. And so, after my khutbah in Taichung or in Taipei, every time I finish my khutbah, a lot of people come to me. They are very, very emotional. They say, "I stayed in Taiwan for almost 20 years, and this is the first time I understand the khutbah." So I understood, the people's cravings. They always, wanted to learn something new or to reflect on themselves when they come to the masjid. So that's something that I feel that, it really gives me a lot more motivation to do this work at the same time, because even though, yes, I really didn't want to do this in the very beginning, but the more I deliver the khutbah, the more I understand the demand from the Muslim community. They wanted to have this kind of emotional or boost in their iman every time, once in a week at least. So yeah, that is what I'm trying to do nowadays. I'm trying to always think about something that's related to our life, in Taiwan as Muslims. Because also I realized that, my identity is something that makes me understand what the problem is in the community. Because, for example, we have many shuyukh or scholars or imams. They lived in a very Islamic environment since they're young. So since they're children, they go to madrasa. When they grow up, they go to Islamic universities. So when they are delivering, speeches and khutbas, sometimes people cannot relate to it. People don't understand, what's the problem with it. But for me, I think my advantage is that I have lived my life almost in, a very non-Muslim environment. So I feel like I can relate more to what kind of problems people are actually facing. And so that is something that when I'm delivering khutbah, that's something I can consider. And I think that's also the reason why people like to listen to, my khutbah as well.
That makes sense. What's your personal ambition for the Muslim community in Taipei and in Taiwan? We know, I mean, I haven't mentioned that, but the Muslim community in Taiwan is less than 1%, I believe. So it's a
Yes.
very small population, very, very small. And many of them are not, I don't know if you count the practicing and non-practicing. I'm sure, like, if you reduce that to the practicing Muslims, it's even less than that, much less than that. What's your ambition for the Muslim community, and what are there already some kind of changes that you see?
Yes. So, let me mention a little bit about the population of the Muslims. In Taiwan, the Taiwanese population is 23 million, and the Muslim population is around 300,000. And as I said, among these 300,000, majority are Indonesians or all foreigners. So when you look at the Muslim community, the Taiwanese people are very, very, very small. But from what I observed throughout these 2 years, I noticed that, the Taiwanese reverts are actually very active. They are more active than the Chinese Muslims who came from a Muslim family. And that is also, it gave me a motivation, very inspiring, that I should focus on dawah a lot more. So in order to make this community a lot more stronger and stable, my goal, of course, is to focus more on the youth and the Taiwanese people, because when you focus on the youth, you have more, of course, more manpower, and the Taiwanese people, because they can make influence to their own environment. When people in Taiwan start to realize that, hey, actually pure Taiwanese people are becoming Muslim, they'll start to feel that this is not a religion that only belongs to the Arabs. Because, generally speaking, Taiwanese people still think that, if you talk about Islam, oh, it means it's Arab.
Yes,
So
true.
that is what I'm trying to do slowly, slowly, try to infiltrate, into the Taiwanese community, to make people understand that, Islam is not a religion only for the Arabs. Actually, even Taiwanese people are becoming Muslims. So that is, the main goal I'm trying to achieve, to bring more Taiwanese people becoming Muslim. And that is why I involve myself into the work of dawah. I give a lot of tours to the non-Muslims. We have a lot of people coming, the students from schools, they come to the mosque to learn about Islam. And I also would I'm actually I was giving courses to new Muslims, to new reverts online, because we also have a lot of Muslims from other cities, from the middle part and from the southern part of Taiwan. They really want to learn more about Islam, but unfortunately they don't have the resources,
No, especially in
like
Chinese, I guess.
even physically. Yeah, especially in Chinese, because see, there's another point I would like to mention here, is the Chinese in Taiwan is a little bit different than the Chinese in China, even though it's not that different. Okay, so the main difference is in the writing. In China, people use simplified Chinese. But in Taiwan, people use traditional Chinese.
Is it like Mandarin and Cantonese, or is it different than that?
No, so both in China and Taiwan, we speak Mandarin. So the speaking is basically the same. Only a bit a bit of difference in our accents, but the scripting, the writing, is slightly more different. So here's the problem. When you have the Quran in simplified Chinese, it's not only about, a political issue, because obviously we have a lot of Taiwanese people. When they see something written in simplified Chinese, they will think this is from China. The quality is not good, or this is related to China. I don't want to look at it.
And it's just
That is actually
propaganda, things
not
like that.
exactly. But that, for me, that's not actually the main problem. For me, the main problem is when you look at the Quran in simplified Chinese, people will feel that this is something from the outside. It's not something from within ourselves. They will think that, the Chinese people, they're very good at translating the from other languages to Chinese. So when they see the Quran in simplified Chinese, they will think, this is something that's very far away from us. It's not close to us. That is also the reason why I added like a Quran section on my website, Islam Taiwan. It's probably one of the first websites that has the whole Quran in traditional Chinese and also the tafsir in Chinese. I have never seen any website that has the tafsir in traditional Chinese yet. So yeah, it's in my website. If anybody, any Taiwanese who would like to learn about Islam, I would all recommend them to go to my website to learn to study the Quran from their own language in traditional Chinese.
How did you gather those traditional Chinese tafsir and traductions?
Yes, so currently the Chinese translation I'm using is from an imam. He's from China. His name is Ma Yulong. Of course, his original work was in simplified Chinese. But when I was converting them, I converted them through, just programming skills. I made them into traditional Chinese, and I took his tafsir. I parsed his tafsir and made them into traditional Chinese. And his tafsir is actually something quite interesting because usually the tafsir books that you see in Taiwan, of course, all of them are simplified Chinese. We don't have any tafsir book in traditional Chinese. All of these tafsir books, there are translations of previously written tafsir books. For example, Ibn Kathir, the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, they translated it entirely to simplified Chinese. But this tafsir by Imam Ma Yulong, he actually wrote his own tafsir. Of course, he took references from other books of tafsir, and he made it into a very simplified manner. He wrote it in a way that modern Chinese people can understand, kind of relatable and more readable for an average Chinese. So not only is it easy to read for any Chinese, but because it's also traditional Chinese, it's even a lot easier for people to digest the content of the Quran.
Wow. All right. That's amazing. So you were able to use the your programming skills to actually help your community. So I think, yeah, as you said, like all of your skills is not like a random, you didn't come randomly, and you can start already to connect the dots with your journey and what you can bring to the community. That's amazing. What are the hurdles that you, other than that, like, so you have the translation, the keeping the masjid open and give the impression that people are welcome to come and visit and learn about Islam. What are the hurdles that you see? And have you already seen people from the outside, like young people, that revert because of this attitude or thing that you changed in your da'wah, in the da'wah?
Yeah, so for example, on the website, there are actually many contents. When I just started the website, it only had a few sections. So there are the information about the halal restaurants, the halal stores, the halal hotels, and the musalla and the masajid. But apart from those, local information, the main part, I would say, of course, includes the Quran as well as the Excuse me. articles, Islamic articles, as well as a Muslim handbook, basically an e-book for new Muslims or people who are not Muslim but interested in Islam. So anybody who would like to learn Islam from zero, they can all see from the website itself. And of course, there are also other tools that Muslims would use daily in their lives. For example, the prayer time, as a zakat calculator, or the qibla, and things like that. So also relate. We also have sections on the website where you can book for a masjid tour, and also another section where you can book an one-on-one meeting with me to make a shahada. Of course, so far, I this feature I only released it a couple months ago, but alhamdulillah, there were already 2 to 3 people who embraced Islam from this feature.
Alhamdulillah.
And yeah, alhamdulillah.
That's good
And
to
of
hear.
course, apart from this, from my work at the masjid, yes, I would be receiving people who want to embrace Islam, at the masjid. So I would be giving shahada at the masjid as well. And actually, I was delivering this course for new Muslims, but actually some of the students, they are not Muslims. So I just finished this course a few weeks ago, alhamdulillah. And after the day I finished the course, one of my students, he actually said the shahada with me as well. So alhamdulillah,
Alhamdulillah.
it's a very good process.
That's great. That's great. So you can see already that there is some traction within the Taiwanese population. Alhamdulillah.
Definitely, alhamdulillah.
Great. That's great. So what are your long-term goals? Like, do you have any long-term goals, things that you would like to implement now that you have the trust of the Muslim population and the big masjid? You're delivering classes, you build this amazing website, which I recommend actually. I was just scrolling through the website and you can see like fire spots, halal hotels, Islamic communities, halal restaurants and shops. Amazing. That's a treasure. Like I wish I saw that because I actually a couple of months ago when I was still in Singapore, I used to travel a lot in the region. And Taiwan, we almost decided to visit Taiwan, but we realized that it would be too complicated with people speaking Chinese, as you said, not speaking very much English. With the food, it would be difficult. But now that I see this website and that I know you, I would really like to visit sometime, inshallah. But coming back to my original question, do you have any long-term goal or vision for the Muslim communities community in Taipei and Taiwan?
Yes. So, inshallah, of course, my main goal is to stay focused on the area of da'wah. For me, I think, the job of the, delivering khutbah or, educating the community, or being a leader of the community, for me, I would think that, I need other people to step up as well. Like, of course, we need to be a community. We need to have different people cooperating with each other. For me, I am mostly passionate in the area of giving da'wah. So that would be my long-term goal. I even though now currently I have a job in this company, but of course I am thinking about quitting my job and dedicate myself fully to giving da'wah. And inshallah, I was actually planning very soon, but there are things changing in my family. There are some circumstances that I wasn't able to do so yet. But of course, that is one of my dream right now is to become quite fully independent. I don't need to work for any organization, but purely just for the sake of Allah. So yeah, that
Great.
is probably one of the main goals I have for myself right now.
Well, what's the how do you think that you would like to finance that through the classes, through other source of incomes? I think many people are it's many in many youth dreams to dedicate themselves to Allah, and sometimes The issue that comes very early is the source of income. So how do you is it something that you thought about, and what's your plan for that?
Yeah, so actually I have been, in touch with a very close friend of mine. His name is Abdulaziz, and Abdulaziz is actually also a very famous person in Taiwan. So if you have like connections and if you're trying to find someone in Taiwan, you'll probably find Brother Abdulaziz. And he has actually founded the first Muslims an Islamic school for the Muslim children in Taiwan. It's actually the only one right now, and the first one, an Islamic school dedicated for small children. And he's also like quite active in the dawah work. And apart from having the school, he also owns two restaurants. So he basically has two Indian restaurants that, a lot of people come. And apart from that, he is like the principal or the founder of this Islamic school, and at the same time he works quite actively in the field of dawah. So the two of us, we are actually collaborating with each other quite often. And I think if in terms of sustaining ourselves for working dawah full time, I would have to collaborate with Brother Abdulaziz, because he is also thinking about creating a new business in order to sustain our work in dawah. Because if we simply rely on donations in Taiwan, because we don't have that many people, we don't have that many Muslims to contribute to for zakat or for charity. So obviously that is not something that we can simply rely on. Currently my main goal, of course, is to be able to collaborate with Brother Abdulaziz, and maybe we can think about something that we can create a business and generate some income to be able to sustain our work in Dawah.
Allah make it easy for you both, inshallah.
Amen,
All
inshallah.
right, Abdullah, we are reaching the end of our interview. I still have a few quick questions to ask before we end. But before that, do you have any particular message that you want to deliver, something that you didn't mention that you would like to mention, or anything?
Yeah, of course. I would like to invite all of the audience. If you have any opportunity to visit Taiwan, please definitely do so. And if you would like to have any information, you can simply go to islamtaiwan.com, either from Facebook or Instagram. If you contact, then that would come to me directly. So I would
Facebook and
really
your
love to
Facebook
input.
and your Instagram.
It's called Islam Taiwan as well.
Oh,
If
Islam
you type
Taiwan. All
Islam
right.
Taiwan, you'll find it.
I'll put
Yeah.
that in the
So,
description, inshallah.
inshallah, thank you very much. And yeah, if you come to Taiwan, you would find out how convenient and how peaceful the life here is, and how the Muslim community here is actually, because it's quite small. Everybody knows each other. I think that is something that's no, not necessarily visible in other communities, in other countries. So please, if you have a chance, please come to Taiwan, and inshallah we will be welcoming you here.
And you can speak French too, so that's good for the French speaking
Bien sûr, bien sûr, bienvenue.
audience. Oh, awesome. We didn't mention that, but the main religion in Taiwan, is it like Buddhism, like in China?
So it's not exactly Buddhism, but it's kind of related to Buddhism, but I would call it like folk religion. So it's basically just the belief of praying to ancestors or to great people in the past. But to be honest, most of the Taiwanese, they don't have a religion. You can say it's agnostic. It's not really even atheism. They simply go to the temples and pray. Just simply because other people are doing the same, they don't really have a strong opinion. I'm talking about like the majority among them. Of course, a lot of Taiwanese, they have their opinion becoming an atheist or agnostic. But most of the people, generally speaking, they don't have a specific religion. They're quite okay with any religion, to be frank.
Great. All right. And is it like difficult for you to make da'wah there? Like, do you have any kind of persecution or difficulties due to the law in Taiwan?
I would say that Taiwan is probably one of the best places you can do da'wah, because Taiwanese people, not only the government, but even the people, they are really friendly to any kind of religion. So, for example, every year during after Ramadan, we have the Eid celebration. And the Taipei City government, they would actually organize a festival for us. So basically they're really friendly. They're even pushing you to make da'wah. They're trying to make you do da'wah to them. And we in Taiwan, in the entire island of Taiwan, we have over 100 musalla. And among these musalla, most of them are actually established by the governments. So because they're trying to take care of the Indonesian population here as well. So if you go to like the Taipei main station, the train stations, you would find like prayer rooms in the station as well, all done by the governments.
It's
So
similar
this
in
really
Japan,
shows that,
actually.
yeah, in Japan as well. But I would actually say that maybe Taiwan would be even friendlier. The people, generally speaking, because as I said, they don't have a strong opinion in their culture. In Japan, at least people have their own culture. They have their own dresses. In Taiwan, because of political problems, they don't want to have any relationship with China. So even the traditional Chinese culture, they are trying to get rid of it. So basically, a little bit like Americans, they don't have a specific culture by themselves, which is why they are more welcome into accepting new things, new cultures.
Awesome.
Yeah, and that is why the people are very open to religion.
So coming back to the last quick question, so what's the skill that is the most useful to you in your daily activities?
In delivering the da'wah.
In delivering the dawah or in general?
Oh, okay. So, for me, I think communication skills definitely matters a lot. You know, when you are giving da'wah, it's not just about you giving the information, because as it is in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah." We should deliver, we should call people to the way of Allah with wisdom. So when we are giving da'wah, it's not just about, we are giving our information, we're passing the knowledge simply just from ourselves. We need to be able to understand where people are coming from. Why are people not believing in Islam? Why are people having these kind of thoughts about Islam? So I think it's quite important that, when a lot of people are very passionate about giving da'wah, they are passionate about making people into Muslims. But first, we need to understand that we need to have the knowledge. We need to have proper knowledge, and we need to have the skills in communication. We need to try to understand what the beliefs of people are. So actually, a lot of times in da'wah, it's not just about talking, but it's actually about listening, listening to what people have to say. So when you understand more about what are the problems, what are the issues they have with religion, it's a bit easier for us to find where should we focus more on. Yeah, and that is probably
Great.
the advice I would give.
Thank you for the advice. And I also think that it's one of the most important skills when you want to deliver da'wah in general. All, like all the prophets had amazing communication capabilities, and that's something essential if you want to deliver a clear message that is relevant to your community. Do you have any book or reference that you would like to recommend, something you read recently or something that inspired you?
Any book that I have read,
Or video or anything? Or speaker, I don't know.
okay, so I think one of the most inspiring speeches to me during my career of giving dawah, I think it's the seerah. I would strongly recommend the seerah of Yasir Qadhi, Sheikh Yasir Qadhi. His
Of
seerah
course.
is on the internet, on YouTube, more than 100 episodes, each episode more than an hour. That's also for me, those lectures were also a source of education for me to learn to learn English, because my English wasn't that good before. But while listening to these speeches, my English also improved while listening to Sheikh Yasukali. So the contents is also very detailed, very inspiring, very eye-opening. At the same time, Sheikh Yasukali, he explains very clearly in a way that any lay person can understand. So I would strongly recommend that.
Great. Yeah. I also listened to this fabulous series, and I also recommend extremely, I mean, recommend strongly to listen to this series. It's probably one of the best series and probably the best audio series, at least, that you can find online. So you already mentioned how to follow you and to contact you, so we can do that through the websites, I guess, right? The Facebook,
Yes.
Instagram, and the website link. I will put that in the description. So I think that's all on my side. I asked all the questions I wanted to ask. Thank you very much, Abdullah, for your time. I think you're doing an amazing job, and I ask Allah that He keep you grounded in faith, and that He helps you towards your goals of spreading Islam in Taiwan, and that becomes a very strong, very heavyweight in the judgment day, inshallah. For you and your family.
Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you so much.
I hope to see you soon, inshallah. I don't know when, but if you travel or if I come to Taiwan, inshallah, I'll let you know. And all the listeners as
Inshallah.
well, now they know where to go when they come to
Inshallah.
Taiwan.
Welcome.
Thank
Welcome. Welcome. Bienvenue.
you so much, Abdullah. Assalamu
Thank
alaikum.
you so much. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.